you're protected from mayhem, like me.
Mayhem is everywhere. So get an Allstate agent. Are you in good hands?
Man, we could just watch those all the whole rest of the time. It'd be fun, wouldn't it? It'd be a whole lot of fun. You know, I'm not pushing an Allstate product, for sure. But at the end of each one of those commercials, we are left with a question from the guy with a really deep voice. And he says, what? Are you in good hands? And that's going to lead us to our text today. It's a great question. Are we in good hands? This morning we're going to be in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23 is where we will be. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, would you turn there and just stand for the reading of God's word? Just one verse today. Luke 23:46, and Jesus crying out with a loud voice said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Father, thank you for another opportunity to look at your word. Father, for another opportunity to be with your people and have a discussion about your divine word. Father, help us this morning as we encounter your word to get help from the Holy Spirit in interpreting the Bible and in receiving the rain that comes from reading the Bible. Thank you so much for this time, and we love you in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Into your hands I commit my spirit, he says. What a powerful statement. What an amazing statement. And I'm so glad that you're here this morning to talk about it with me. Because it's something that as we continue this series on the seven sayings on the cross, we get to the actual death of Jesus. But I want us to go back to the childhood of the culture in that day. If you were a young Jewish boy in the culture in which Jesus grew up, you probably would have been hearing Old Testament passages of Scripture repeated over and over and over. And this is where you would have learned something like Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. It says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Typically, this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy is considered to be a statement of faith more than a prayer, but it would have been recited by young Jewish boys over and over and over. And what would you do with such information? You would pray or recite this morning and evening. You would take this Old Testament text and you would say it in the morning when you got up. You would say it in the evening before you went to bed. Does that sound familiar? As young children, when are we normally taught to pray? In the morning when we get up, and in the evening before we go to bed. So, not so different for Jesus. Not to be forgotten about in the aspect of prayer is the hour of prayer that we read of in Acts chapter 3 and in Acts chapter 10 and in Acts chapter 30. The hour of prayer, likely linked to times of sacrifice. So in the culture of a young Jewish boy, you would have prayed when? In the morning and in the evening, and whenever there was a sacrifice, you would have said prayer, and you would have seen all of this go on. The temple is also called the house of what? Prayer. And so as we build this case for prayer in the childhood of Jesus, clearly we would have seen that Jesus was raised in a home where these values would have been a common occurrence. Contrast that with our homes today. Contrast that with what we are doing in our homes. You see, young Jewish families and young Jewish men like Jesus would have known what was important to their family by what they saw, what they heard, what they bumped into in their home. Nobody else has control of your home but you. Nobody else has the most influence over your children but you. Even as parents of older children and grandparents, nobody else gets that privilege but you. Tony Evans talked about in our class, we are doing a study called Raising Kingdom Kids on Wednesday nights, and we're almost finished. But he talked about this in this way. Do you guys remember what it was like to go bowling with little kids? Remember that? And they've made some advancements now, but I remember going to the bowling alley and not being very good at it as a young child, still not great at it. But here's the thing. To help us cheat, what would they do? Oh, bumpers. And as you get older, you just want to see how hard you can bounce it off the bumper, right? You're like, how many times can I get it to zigzag down there before it hits something? And that's what we bowl with. They blow these things up or they roll these things out of the side, and there's only special lanes for that, and then you bowl. And so it doesn't matter if you're 3 or 103. You can roll it, and it's going to stay in the lane. This is what it should look like in our homes. Doesn't matter what goes on inside the lane. Doesn't matter how many times they bump back and forth. Our children should be bumping into God at every turn. Every time there is a crisis, every time there is something to celebrate, every time there is a defeat or a victory, they should hit a bumper, and it should be the standard of God every time. And that keeps them in their lane. Nobody else gets the opportunity to do that but us as parents and you as grandparents. Why is this such an important concept for our text today? Because it's not necessarily what he says, because we're going to talk about what he says, but it's how he starts. Look at the text again in Luke 23:46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said what? Father. We'll talk about the rest of it in a minute, but what does it say whenever he addresses his Father? That makes this a prayer. This is the second time we've heard a prayer from Jesus on the cross. Remember in week 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? That also is a prayer from the cross. Jesus would have learned to pray at an early age. He would have learned it in his childhood. And while he was 100% God in his divinity, he was also 100% man. And I always see in Scripture Jesus doing miracles for what? For the sake of the kingdom, for the work of the Father. He never did a miracle to take a shortcut to prop himself up. And so if you run across somebody that says something to the effect of, well, Jesus would have, okay, and I don't have to say what Jesus would have done because I know what he did, but Jesus would have taking that person that was just being mean to that other person and zap them for his own benefit to save that person that was being picked on. I was like, no, that's not what Jesus did with miracles. That's not how he worked. That's not how he operated. He never took a shortcut because of his divinity. He never did a miracle to prop himself up. And so what he would have learned is how to pray in the same way. He wouldn't have looked at his parents at age 6 and gone, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Like, I don't know that. He would have learned it just like you and I would have in his humanity. And so we see his prayer life would have been no different than how he learned anything else as a human. He learned how to pray morning and evening. He learned how to pray and encourage. And he learned to pray to the Father at any time. And he would soon pass this along to his disciples with the modeling of a daily prayer, like we read in Luke 11. Then we read, and as he is praying before making a major decision in Luke 6, before choosing the 12 disciples, he prays. In a moment of crisis in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays. Before going to the cross, he prays. And facing certain death on the cross, he prays. There is no greater example set for how we should be approaching, well, just about anything, than what was set by Jesus Christ. He approached it with prayer. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Reminds us to pray without ceasing. I love this word, pray without ceasing. The definition is unremittent prayer. I'll give you a gold star if you can tell me what that means. Don't worry, I had to look it up too, okay? This is what it would look like for clouds to come over Jack County and to drizzle all day long. Drizzle. Where it soaks everything that it touches. And it doesn't stop. It doesn't flood. It's not so powerful that you can't manage it, but it soaks everything in sight. This is what it looks like to pray without ceasing. To pray like a drizzle. So that everything that you touch, everything that our life touches, our children, our workplace, our home, is touched and soaked by God's word and a prayer that is attached to God's power. Into your hands. Let's talk about what he actually does say. Now that we've established that prayer would have been important to him, prayer would have been a part of his life, we see that in his adult life. And now what does he actually pray? He says, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Let's talk about that. Into your hands. I don't know if God has hands. God certainly doesn't need hands. What do you think God needs hands for? We'll say, well, he needs them to... No, he doesn't need anything to make anything except his voice. God speaks and things happen. So I don't want to get so caught up on the fact that he says, into your hands, because you look up the definition to that word, and it talks about God's power. So a better translation might say, into your power I commit my spirit, because God certainly doesn't need hands. If he has hands, great. Don't know. God is divine. God is holy. He is set apart. He is not like me. He is not like you. He is above everything else. And so I don't know what he looks like. Don't know if he has features. All I do know is that he is God. And he is divine. And he is holy. And he is set apart. And so for Jesus to say from the cross, into your hands or into your power, I commit my spirit, would be good. Because remember last week, it's not so much about where and what paradise is as it is with the proximity that we choose to be with Jesus. Same thing here. Because he says, into your hands, I commit my spirit. What's important about this is that your body will eventually pass away. That is certain. As we get older, we start feeling more and more of, well, just about everything, right? Students, I'm going to get y'all to help me, because when was the last time you were actually sore? Sore? When was the last time? See? Hear that? Silence. They have to think about it, because they would have to work their bodies really, really hard to get sore. When was the last time we were sore? Yesterday. See the difference? This is so much fun. When I got out of bed, I thought somebody was popping popcorn at my house. It just sounded terrible. As we begin to get older, our bodies begin to fail. Jesus' body was at that point. With him sitting on a cross, knowing that his body is about to expire, he says something not about his body, but about his spirit. Because our spirit will pass on. And now here's another place where I don't want to get too caught up in this, because you will not find uniformity with theologians, with pastors, about what happens to your soul. Right? Some people say this is going to happen and you'll go here. Some people say this is going to happen and you're going to go here. We learned from last week that as long as we go wherever Jesus is, you can call paradise a green meadow and it'd be paradise because it's with Jesus. Same thing. As long as my soul is committed into the power of God, I don't care what you call it. I can be with Jesus with just a soul. I can be with him in a glorified body. I can be waiting for the new heaven and the new earth and a new body. Doesn't matter, as long as I'm with him. And so let's not get too caught up about where the soul is going, because he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let's just understand that there is something beyond this body. There is something that animates our actual physical bodies that will move on when we die. Acts 17:25 says this. Let's turn there just for a moment. I actually want you to turn here, because this is some of the things that we learn. That an almighty, infinite God would choose to send Jesus Christ to this earth to do something that none of us could do. So let's turn to Acts 17:25. Acts 17:25 says this. Well, let's start with 24. That'd be better. Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Then verse 25 says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. You see that? God doesn't need anything. He didn't need anything. And yet he chose to send Jesus Christ to die. Not because he needed anything, but because he loves people. An almighty, infinite God would call Jesus to die, would send his own son to the cross. And this models one of the greatest benefits of salvation in all of history, that God is sovereign and without need. And in our puniness, he doesn't need us. And yet he loved us so much that he did want us. The prayer that Jesus Christ says from the cross represents trust in God, because he says, Father, into your hands. So he says, out of all of the things that Jesus has experienced on this earth, out of all the things that he understands in his divinity as 100% God and 100% man, that is where he still wanted to be committed to. He says, all of this stuff, does it matter? I know where I want to go. And so he prays. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's powerful because now we have a blueprint of what we should be wanting and desiring in death, to be in the presence of the Father. We should trust God so much. Why? Not because the Bible says so, but because Jesus Christ trusted him so much to say, I trust you enough to commit myself to you in death. And so here we are, so should we. Something else we see as Jesus dies is that he commits his spirit. We talked about that. Something else that we see is that Jesus, in fact, did breathe his last. Let's go back to our text, Luke 23:46. He says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Can you imagine this? That there are some people that think that Jesus never actually died. And that's why he didn't stay in the tomb. There are actually people that believe that. And here's what my reasoning behind that was, okay, how long can you hold your breath? Doesn't matter. You can't do it for 3 days. You can't fake that. Jesus breathes his last breath, telling us one other thing that we need to know from this text. That there was a price to be paid for our sins. A sacrifice had to be made, and a sacrifice is not a sacrifice until something breathes out its last. Because up to that point, it's just a preparation. If you sacrifice a cow for your burger, you're not going to eat it until after it's breathed its last. Yeah, that's graphic, and I get it. But you're not going to eat until a sacrifice has been made. We could not have access to the Father until a sacrifice was made. And Jesus breathed his last breath for your sake and mine. So there was a price to be paid for our sin. Only one man could do what Jesus did on the cross. And so he sets this example for us. He prays to the Father. This we can model. That's why almost every prayer that you've ever heard in your life starts with, Father, Heavenly Father, thank you for fill in the blank. Heavenly Father, help. Heavenly Father, we can model that. Is that one of the bumpers that comes down on the lane of your life so that every time something comes, you bump into that prayer life? Jesus trusted the Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. There's nothing else on this earth or above this earth or below this earth or in any realm that you can think of that Jesus would have rather done than to commit himself to the power of his Father. We can model that. There's nothing else that we should be committing ourselves to, committing our life on this side of eternity, and even in death to say, I commit my life to you, to serve you, to love you, no matter what, for as long as we are together. We can model that. And then Jesus breathes his last, and he paid the price for our sins. Thank goodness we don't have to model that. Not only because we don't want to, but we couldn't. There's nothing that you and I could have done to save humanity on the cross. Jesus Christ was the only person that could do that, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. So here's the question as we finish this morning. What will you and I model today? Will we model a prayer life like Jesus all the way up until the last time that we get to take a breath? Will we model trusting God, committing ourselves to God, no matter what the cost, no matter what else that we think we can commit ourselves to? Will we model committing ourselves to God? And will we share the death of Jesus Christ? Because we can't model that death. We cannot save anybody. but we can share about what Jesus did on the cross. Will we share that with somebody this week? What will you and I model? Let's pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to see your word, your living and breathing